Well, welcome everybody. Glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, open up to the New Testament book, 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today in God's Word together. Hall of Fame New York Yankee baseball player Yogi Berra once said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Now you have to think about that for a little bit because his wit and wisdom sometimes were a little bit unusual, but he's saying whenever you come to a fork in the road, you're gonna have to choose one way or the other. And that's really what we wanna talk about today. How do you wanna live your life? How are you living your life? You're gonna have to live it one way or the other. Anybody out there a my way or the highway kind of person? I mean, anybody, you know, there are some folks who it's my way or the highway. Don't point, your parents would appreciate that, but that'd be good. My way or the highway, that's the way some people wanna live their life. Maybe your parents told you, hey, don't go along with everybody in the group. You're gonna have to learn to walk your own path, right? Anybody out there, mom ever said, if everybody else jumps off a bridge, are you jumping off too? Come on, anybody out there? Yep, we all heard that. Hey, don't go with everybody else. You choose to walk your own path. Maybe you've had a boss or a coach say to you, you can either do it right or you can do it again, right? And so there's that way of doing things. Maybe you have felt at times in your life like there were like these two voices in your head, stereotypically a good angel, bad angel, where there are these conflicting voices and one's telling you to go one way and the other voice is telling you to go the absolute other way. Christy and I were talking to a friend this week and she was honest enough to confess that sometimes she does not want to ask God what he wants for her to do because she feels like he's going to tell her the thing that she doesn't want. And so she just doesn't ask. Come on, anybody out there know what I'm talking about? Isn't that the way it is? And I think that's a growth point for her, maybe a growth point for you to trust God, that his heart is loving, that he's kind, that he's not trying to ruin your life. He's actually trying to bless it. Jesus taught that there's only two ways to live your life. One way is there's a wide gate, and then the other way is a narrow gate, a small gate. There are two roads. There's one broad road, a lot of people on it, and then there is a narrow road that's much less traveled. He said the wide and the broad road leads to death, and it's the small and the narrow way that actually leads you to blessing and to life. And you have to choose. You have to choose. You have to pick which road you're going to walk by either choosing to follow Jesus or not. The Apostle Paul in the scripture we're going to read today in just a moment would say it like this. You have to choose to either live your way by your flesh in your flesh, or you're going to choose to live God's way in the Spirit and by the Spirit. That's what he's inviting you. That's the fork in the road. It's the offering that he's giving you today to choose which way you want to live your life. Now, this idea of living either by your flesh or by the Spirit, we've been talking about that over the last couple of months, actually. Some of you remember the identity drawing, specifically the identity drawing where the Spirit of God is missing from a person's life. All of us have a body where we're conscious of the things in the world. All of us have a soul. That's an eternal part of you where you're self-conscious, made up of your intellect, emotion, and will, right? You're self-conscious. It's the person that you are that gives animation to your body, and we have a spirit. But if you don't have a relationship with God, then you are dead to God and God's dead to you. You have no capacity or faculty to respond to God. And so what the Bible says is that your body and soul without the Spirit is called your flesh. It's called your old man, right? Your old heart. You are living life on your own. But what we've also learned is the moment you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, and now you actually have ability to have relationship with God. You're made alive spiritually, and this is called your new man, the Spirit of God changing your soul, changing the way you think, what you want, and what you desire. This is your new man. This is your heart. This is what it means to walk by the Spirit. Now, God wants you to live from a fullness of a place of trusting in the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're talking about church problems, right? Because there was drama in the church. Can you imagine? Thought the church was a perfect place. Not even close. If you find the perfect church, don't go there. You'll screw it up. So just don't go there, right? Because every church is jacked up. We all are messed up people trying to not live in our flesh and learn to live out of the Spirit. And so this church in Corinth had problems. They're fighting. There's drama. They're at each other's throats. They're suing each other. There's all kind of crazy stuff going on. And what we learned last week is that one of the ways we stay united is in the gospel, because all of us need the grace of Jesus And that unites us, and the grace that we have received is the grace that you can now give, right? But today, he's going to give us another way of handling drama and conflict. Maybe you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about why is it that we fight? And I gave you four reasons why we fight. The number one reason was that because we're immature, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, we act like babies. We're still acting out of our flesh. We're Christians, but we're acting out of our flesh. Still bitterness and selfish jealousy and selfish ambition there. So we bang heads with each other. Now, what Paul's going to say today is the antidote for that, the answer for no longer living in your flesh, is to grow up into the Spirit. It's to learn to live letting God's Spirit that dwells inside of you, if you're a child of God, be the one that guides you and shows you how to live. That's exactly what God wants for you. He wants you to not rely on your own strength, but to rely on His. Okay? So we're going to learn three ministries of the Holy Spirit from 1 Corinthians 2 today. Here's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit empowers you. He empowers you, so depend on Him. The Holy Spirit empowers you, so depend on Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul's talking about whenever he first came to Corinth. This is the way he showed up there the first day. He said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you," check this out, "in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." All right? Doesn't sound like Paul's a real cocky, arrogant dude when he shows up. "I showed up in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so Paul says, not about me, it was about the power of God, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of the preacher, but that your faith would rest on the power of God. So when Paul shows up in Corinth, he said, "I didn't come trying to wow you guys with how awesome of a communicator I was." It's not that Paul couldn't show up with wisdom and superior speech. He could do that. He just chose not to. He didn't preach in such a way that people left church and go, "Oh my gosh, Paul is amazing." No, he said, "I want to preach in such a way that when you go to wherever you're about to go eat lunch in a minute, you get in your car and you go, wow, God is amazing." You understand the difference? He's not trying to impress the people with how well he can speak. He was trying to communicate how much and how deeply God loved them. Wow, God is good. Paul preached the simple message of Jesus, he said, in the power of the Spirit. Now, please hear me. It's not that Paul could not have tried to blow up or bow up. Paul was quite the man. He had all the credentials. If you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul, he studied in one of the most elite religious schools of his day, and he graduated. He studied under a guy named Gamaliel, one of the most premier leading rabbis, and he graduated at the top of his class, magna cum laude, summa cum laude, kind of like me. Oh, thank the Lord. That's how I graduated, right? But he graduates at the top of his class. And man, look, Paul in his weak moments could beat you down with the Bible. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, just argue you down. As a matter of fact, when he first became a preacher, he did that. And finally, everybody said, "Man, you got to get out of here." So he went into the desert for 14 years where he learned to stop trying to do good in your flesh. That's what he had to learn. He learned a better way. He chose not to flex or to fight. Instead, he chose to simply preach Jesus and rely on the Holy Spirit. He resolved to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't mean Paul didn't know more. He knew plenty. He just knew that it's Jesus that changes you, not me. And Paul says that when I came, I wasn't really that impressive. I was weak and I was fearful and I was trembling. Scholars are divided over what that means exactly. Maybe he was afraid, or maybe he was overwhelmed by them. His missionary journeys had been difficult. He had just left Athens. The response was mixed at best. Paul was very discouraged, actually, when he came to Corinth. If you go back and read Acts 18, the Holy Spirit had to come and give him a vision in the night that said, "Paul, don't be discouraged. You're not going to die." Come on, anybody been there? You just, man, life's hard. It's it's crazy, and I don't even know if I can go on anymore. Maybe Paul's thorn in the flesh is rearing its ugly head. I don't know if that was temptation or a person or a sickness, but man, he just wasn't feeling it very much. And I feel that, man. I feel him in this moment, because there are days when I show up to church and man, it's like, man, I think we're good today. It's going to be a good day and I got strength. But there are other days whenever I'm not feeling it. I know I'm not my best and I feel really weak and depleted. And yet it's Sunday, right? So Paul says, man, I didn't show up trying to wow you with my message and my style. I wasn't all hyped up trying to captivate you with my communication skills. He said what set me off was the power, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Somehow, whenever Paul preached, even from that place of weakness, people experienced a conviction of their heart that felt like, that's what I need. That's what I've been missing. That's my answer. And so whenever they felt that conviction, they repented of living in their flesh and turned to Jesus, and they were changed in a moment. God more than made up for Paul's lack and weakness. The Spirit moved in power. Sometimes I believe that was with signs and wonders. People got healed, delivered from demonic oppression. Some even spoke in tongues. But listen to me. Paul would declare the greatest demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit is when a person's life is changed and you go from death to life, from living on your own and learning to live trusting in Jesus. Paul's actually writing to these Corinthians who were kind of looking skeptically at Paul because there was a lot of drama going on in the church, and Paul was one of the touch points. And Paul says, listen, look at your own lives. If your life has been changed, then you know I've been telling you the truth. God has validated his message. Can I say to you right now, the power of the Spirit isn't always that you experience a prayer language or a tongue or a miracle from heaven. I'm not saying those things cannot happen. They do happen. But I would say they're not always and the only way that the Spirit demonstrates his power. I'm convinced that the power of the Spirit is what helps you survive the mundane, everyday, hard seasons of life. It's what helps a parent care for a sick child, not just for a night, but maybe for a lifetime. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that can enable a grown child to care for an aging and sick parent, not just for a few days, but maybe for a decade. I think it's the power of the Holy Spirit that can enable you to forgive your friend who wounded you to the heart. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit who can help you to persevere whenever life is hard, and he can keep you grounded and filled with gratitude when God is good. And you say, thank you, God. It is not me. I've been blessed. This, I think, is the key to living. Don't rely on your own strength, but listen, don't get frozen in your own fear. Instead, learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to do what you cannot do or make happen in your own strength. So can I just stop right here and ask a couple of questions? Number one is, where in your life do you need to stop trying so hard? Stop trying to handle it, fix it, make it happen, and say, you know what, let me chill, and say, Holy Spirit, help me. Okay, help me. Or where in your life do you need to get over your fear, your frustration, your discouragement, and say to the Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Strengthen me. I think maybe some of you would say, you know, that place for me would be a gospel conversation, because you want so badly to tell another person that you love deeply about the love of Jesus, and you're scared to death because you don't know how they're going to respond. They might ask you a question. You don't even know the answer to that question. So you're freaked out and you're scared to death. And on the one hand, you could try to pound them with the Bible, but that may not be the answer. The other side of it is you could cower in fear and never even speak up about the hope that you have. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, would you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the exact right words in the exact right way in the exact right time to speak it? He'll empower you. Or maybe it's not a gospel conversation. Maybe it's a hard conversation that you need to have and you don't want to have it. Anybody avoid, any avoiders out there like me? I am an avoider. I hate conflict. I would rather have pretend peace than real drama. Come on, somebody say amen. I'd rather have pretend peace than real drama, and so I can avoid conflict until I can't avoid conflict. And then the way I approach conflict whenever I can't avoid conflict is I just go, blah. And I just get all of it out at one time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Again, don't point at anybody if they're here with you today. But you know what I'm saying? You avoid it, but then whenever you enter into conflict that needs to happen, man, you are just guns blazing, and man, you are not sensitive at all. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to help you have hard conversations. He's growing me to have hard conversations. And in the midst of those hard conversations, to prepare my heart to say, God, I want to be graceful. I want to be gracious. I want to have humility. God, I want to be kind. I want to have boundaries. I want to have confidence. But God, would you help me? And you can pray and say, God, if you're in conflict with another believer, God, you want us to be together. Holy Spirit, help me. Okay? Or maybe it's a business decision, a business practice where you're at a crossroads and you got to make a decision and the world is saying, go this way, man, it's just business. But something inside of you is saying, that ain't it. That ain't it. That's not the way. And somehow there's this thing ringing in your heart where God's saying, if you exalt yourself, I'm going to humble you. But if you would humble yourself and follow me, I could exalt you. You can do it one way or the other. You can do it right or you can do it again. Right? There's a verse that means a lot to us around here. It's in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want us actually to all read this out loud together. So whatever campus you're at, if you're at home, wherever you are, if you're on the beach right now, would you just read this out loud with us together, okay? Read with me. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Paul promised the Ephesian believers, he said, listen, God's Spirit, the power that works within you, can do more than you ask or think. Depend on him. Okay? That's one of the ministries of the Spirit. Here's the second ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God, so listen to him. The Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God, so listen. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, he's talking about Christians, a wisdom, however, that's not of this age. Notice what he's making a distinction. It's wisdom, but it's not wisdom of this world, not of this age, not of this time, nor of the rulers of this age. They're all passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. This wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they'd understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now I'll stop right there kind of in the middle of this thought and say there are two kinds of wisdom that are knocking on your door. One is the wisdom of the world, the other is the wisdom of God. And they couldn't be more opposite. That's what Paul's trying to say. In the Greek culture, they love the wisdom of the world. I mean, the deeper, the more you know, rhetorical, you're rhetorically gifted you were, the more sophisticated your argument. They're like, wow, give us more of that. But what Paul is saying is that the world's wisdom does not impress God one bit. And it doesn't come close to touching God's wisdom. Now, here's the problem at Corinth. The problem at Corinth is they have the Spirit of God, but they're trying to live by the world's wisdom, the world's way. Now, surely nobody does that anymore, right? Oh, bro, you're talking about half the people up in here or more. All of us battle this at times. We have Christ, but we're seeking the way and the means and the things of this world instead of God. One of the lies that the people in Corinth had believed is that the gospel wasn't very wise or deep. But Paul says it's so much deeper than you could imagine. I don't think Paul could have conceived of an iceberg, but you can. He would have told them, the gospel is like an iceberg. You see about that much of a mountain of depth beneath the surface. The issue is not that God's wisdom isn't good. It's that the wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of the world. The wise and the rulers of this age did not get it in Paul's day, and they do not get it today. Think about in the New Testament, the religious leaders and King Herod and Pilate all were complicit in the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. I think that's who he's talking about when he said the rulers of this age. But I think he's also talking about spiritual rulers of this age, the demonic and the devil. Satan himself did not get it, or he would never have crucified Jesus. It was the death and subsequent resurrection of Jesus that served as the hinge point of all history. In the wisdom of God, he took the wisdom of the world and its rulers and he made them look like fools. They did what they did, all the while God says, y'all are playing right into my perfectly orchestrated and pre-planned way before the foundation of the world. Paul says the world in its wisdom is actually destroying itself. Because there's wisdom, but the wisdom of God is a mystery, he said. It's something that's been hidden for a time. The wisdom of God, this plan of God was planned from eternity past, but it was hidden. But it was hidden in plain sight, I would say, right up under their noses, right there in the Old Testament, Law and Prophets, that God was going to make a way for all the world to come to him, that God was going to defeat the power of sin and death, that God was going to pour out his Spirit into our very hearts. That's the mystery, Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but it's now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The world and the devil thought they were going to get rid of Jesus, and Jesus is like, y'all have no idea. I'm about to pour my Spirit out into everybody who trusts in me, not just defeating death, but starting a new kingdom in our hearts. Nobody saw that coming. Paul gives a mashup of verses from Isaiah to say, no eye had seen, no ear had heard, no mind had conceived how wise God is. So how'd they miss it? Well, let's go back to that three-circle drawing. Here's how they missed it. They had no ability to receive the things of God because they were dead to God and God was dead to them. Y'all with it? They couldn't. They couldn't understand the deep things of God because they had no relationship with God. Can I say to you soberly, ask yourself honestly, if you say things like this, I can't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Or man, I don't really like going to church because I don't get anything out of it. Or if you say, I've tried to change, but I can't. Can I say to you, there's a real, real possibility that this is you. You can't receive the things of God. You can't experience the power of God until you have the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of God in your life. But Paul says, for those who follow Christ, God has filled our hearts. Go back and look at it again, verse 10. He says, for to us, God has revealed them, these mysteries, this mystery. He's revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, nobody knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that, here's the result, we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Paul says, man, no normal person can imagine all that God has planned for us in his wisdom, but a spiritual man can, or a spiritual woman can. That's what he's saying, because God has revealed it. Go back to the three-circle drawing again, right? That the Spirit of God now dwells inside of us, and so now you have an ability in your intellect, emotion, and will to receive the things of God, because the Spirit of God now dwells within you. That's what he says, verse 12. We received, not the spirit of the world, we received one time when you trusted in Jesus. He put his Spirit inside of you to mark you, to brand you as belonging to him, a down payment ensuring he's coming back for you one day and gonna make you totally transformed. You received the Spirit. Now, what does the Spirit do? What did he say? He said the Spirit searches the deep things of God and then lets them be known to you. That's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do. John 16, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus used to talk to the disciples and they would know what God was up to. But Jesus says, whenever I leave, how are you going to know what God is up to? He said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. How do you know whenever the Spirit's talking to you? What did Jesus say? The Spirit's going to, here's how you know the Spirit's talking to you. If whatever you think God's saying glorifies Jesus is in alignment with the revealed word of God, it's probably the Holy Spirit. But if it glorifies you or somebody else and is not aligned with the word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is given to us. In Greek philosophy, in Corinth, in their day, they had this saying that says, like reveals like. Like reveals like. We would say on the playground I grew up on, takes one to know one. Anybody? Takes one to know one. And we usually meant that in a pejorative, you know, kind of demeaning sense. But the idea, takes one to know one, like reveals like. And this is Paul's argument. He says, who knows what's really in the heart of a man? All right, come on, fellas. You ever been in a conversation with your wife or some other person and they're talking, but your mind is a million miles away? You're wondering about what's on the camera. You're wondering about when you're going to go play golf. You're wondering about your finances. Come on, any man know what I'm talking about? You better say amen. You know we do. And she's looking at you going, I wonder what he's thinking about. Probably deer hunting right now. Football. It's that time of year. Come on, ladies, you know. You can be looking at somebody just going, yes, just bless your heart. Y'all feel me? But what's going on the inside? You're like, girl, that dress does not work on you. How would I know what's really in your heart? The only way for me to really know your motivation, what really you're up to in your mind, is for you to say, I got to be honest, this is it. Only the spirit of a person knows what's really going on and can say, this is it. So how do you know the spirit? How do you know the heart of God? How do you know what God's thinking? Paul says, it takes like to reveal like, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God himself living inside of every believer, is the one who reveals God. And he's teaching you what you already have. That's what he says. Teaching you the things you have already received in him. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've been so richly blessed, it'll blow your mind. But how do you know what you've been blessed with unless the Holy Spirit teaches you? I've been chewing on this idea a little bit lately, probably for the last 3 weeks since I was studying for the message about living immaturely and why we fight and knowing that this message was coming. And part of my growth plan is actually to understand this idea a little bit better. But I read in one of the commentaries where a guy said, milk and meat. Y'all remember? Come on, anybody remember? You know, you should be getting meat, but you still have to have milk. And the commentary said, the milk of the gospel is what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, it's he was forgiving sins, he was conquering death, there's grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's life. Those are very basic things. He said, but the meat of the gospel is what Jesus is doing today. Because Jesus ascended into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is today our faithful high priest. So that what I've been chewing on is, God, what are you up to now? I know what you did in the cross, and we hammer that, right? We're down with that. But this guy says, that's kind of milk. You need to get your mind wrapped around that Jesus has thrown open the doors for you to come to the Father all the time about anything and ask. You need to get your mind wrapped around that Jesus is a high priest for you right now, representing you before God and God back to you. And he is making a way for you to be prayed over. He himself lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you right now in the midst of your battle. He says he's at the right hand of the Father. He's got all authority, and he's saying to you, you now are my ambassadors. I give my authority to you. You go live like I would live. Come on, that changes things, doesn't it? That's what Paul's saying. The Spirit of God wants to reveal to you, not just how you survive and go to heaven one day, but man, how God, by his Spirit, can blow up your life into something kingdom-oriented. Now, the Spirit leads you to know what you have and then leads you to speak what you know. Paul says, man, the Spirit of God tells me and other apostles and preachers what to say, and then we just go say it. And the Holy Spirit wants to tell you what to say, and then you go out there and you say it. Sometimes you need to speak up because you have the Holy Spirit and you are the very voice of God in a given circumstance. Right now, Christy and I have a friend named Janet. She's from Uganda. She's been staying with us for the last couple of weeks, and Janet has been a gift to us. She drinks coffee with Christy primarily in the morning times and just their conversations. Janet has a couple of different times given Christy a specific word that she felt the Holy Spirit gave her to give to Christy. And when you hear that word, you're like, how did you know that? How did you know that? I'm not talking about how did you know a Bible verse. How did you know that was going on in her life? And Janet would tell you it's because she reads the word and then she spends time listening to the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gives her something, she shares it. Can I say to you, that's the way God's called you to live. Every day. That you sit with God, that you listen to God as you're driving to work, as you're about to go into a conversation, say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me say or do? Sometimes the Holy Spirit will cause you to not say a thing. Just zip it. Don't say anything. It's not your time. It's not right. Somebody sent me the other day an English lesson. I'll share it with you. The English lesson is, in tsunami, the T is silent. In honest, the H is silent. In psychology, the P is silent. In knife, the K is silent. And in wife, the husband is silent. Come on. Anybody say amen? Come on, it'd be better to be silent and thought a fool than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt, right, fellas? The Bible says it this way in Psalm 141, I think it is, around verse 3. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep a watch over the doors of my lips. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say to you, don't say that right now. Just be quiet. Don't say a word. And your job is to let the Holy Spirit reveal the deep things of God and don't speak until he does. See, the problem arises whenever you have the Spirit of Christ, but you act like you don't. And that's what Paul is confronting in Corinth. They have the Spirit, but they're just acting just like the world and they're missing God's best. And so if you're a follower of Jesus right now, can I put that three-circle identity drawing back up there one more time for you to look at it. Listen, this is you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit. And looking at that verse, can I speak this over you? If you will walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. If you will let the Spirit lead you, if you'll listen, he will teach you how to walk in honesty, obedience, power. Okay? The Holy Spirit reveals the deep things of God, so listen to him. Here's the last ministry of the Holy Spirit we'll talk about today in this chapter. The Holy Spirit has transformed you, past tense, if you have Christ. He has transformed you, so live like it. He reminds you, you've been transformed, so now live like it, verse 14. But a natural man, you ought to circle that in your body, a natural man doesn't, the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. They're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, you ought to circle that word too. Natural man or spiritual person. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. The Spirit changed you. Changes you. Only two kinds of people. Natural people, those without Christ, and those who have Christ. A natural man. A natural man. Come on. Go back to the three-circle drawing with the hole in the middle. The natural man doesn't know the things of God, can't accept them. He doesn't have capacity or ability to do it. This person is trying really, really hard, probably knows there's something missing in their life, but God bless them. They can only do what they know to do, what they can see to do, what they can think to do. And even if they're searching for spiritual things or something to fill that hole in their heart, Paul's saying they'll never get it. And can I say to you, if that's you, you're never going to get it on your own. There's nothing that's going to fill that hole in your heart except Jesus. But whenever the Spirit of Jesus comes to live inside of you, things can change. But until then, there's no hope. Commentator R.C. Linsky said, a person living in this condition is like a blind person to whom you say, hey, look at the sun. And they would say, I can't. I don't have a faculty to see. Linsky would say, it's like saying to a person who is deaf or hearing impaired, hey, listen to the sweetness of the music. And they would say, I can't right now because my ears don't work like they were designed. They don't have the ability to hear, right? A person who is blind can't see the Son of God, and a person who is spiritually deaf can't hear the voice of the Spirit. But we bless God, one day we will hear. By God's grace, we hear His voice. Even if you don't hear audibly, you can still hear His voice. Why? Because you're a spiritual person. You have the Holy Spirit now living inside of you. That's what verse 12 said. You have received, Paul says, you've received the Holy Spirit. A one-time act, the moment you accepted Christ, you were branded in Him. You have received the Holy Spirit, and you can accept now the things of God. I can hear it, and I can not only hear it, I can believe it, and I can obey it. I can actually appraise all things. I can make judgments about all things. I can look at life differently now because the Spirit of God is showing me how to see life from a different perspective. I've got a buddy who accepted Christ not long ago, and we were on the phone this week, and he said, dude, I got a problem. I said, what's the deal? He said, man, I've all of a sudden become intolerant. I'm like, okay, well, that could be a problem. Tell me what you're talking about. He said, man, used to, I just never really was bothered too much by people, but now if I see somebody being mean or bullying another person, dude, it just gets all over me, and I can't tolerate that. And I had to say to him, hey, dude, that doesn't make you wrong. It means that righteousness has been planted in your heart. And now the Spirit of God is saying to you, hey, that ain't right. And God may not be calling you to go blow it all up, but God is certainly helping you to appraise it and see that's not right. And maybe you step in to help in the way that the Spirit would lead. Paul says, because you have the Holy Spirit, nobody appraises you. You aren't worried about what other people think about you. You're not appraised by anybody, he says. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, that only God can judge you. So be careful of us judging each other. But nobody can judge you. Nobody can sit as your judge. Your non-Christian friends will not get you. So can I just say to you, if that's what you're scared of, they may not get me, they may not like me. They may not. But only God can judge you, and He's already said you're mine. You're appraised by no one, and He says you have the mind of the Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. That's what He said. Last verse, verse 16. You have the mind of Christ. That's been part of my grow, pray, connect, share, right? The Be the Church, four components of that, grow, pray, connect, share. I've got goals in each of those areas this year. My grow part, I want to grow in the Word. Part of my grow part is this very verse. I wanted to know, what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it mean to say, I have the mind of Christ. And here's what I'm discovering, that Paul is not talking about some super spiritual person who's got something that maybe other Christians don't have. You know what I'm talking about? Like, well, you know, the preacher probably has it, but a guy like me couldn't have it. That ain't it. What Paul is actually saying is every single follower of Jesus has been given the mind of Christ. Now, listen, this is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you just get to think whatever you want, say whatever you want, declare whatever you want, because I have the mind of Christ. That ain't it. You also got a mind of flesh. right? That's the war. But what he is saying is the Spirit of Jesus who now dwells inside of you will reveal to you how Jesus would act or walk or speak or say or do in any given moment. You can have the very mind of Christ in every situation. You know the gospel. You know God's plan to redeem the world. His Spirit is leading you. And because of that, listen to me, you're now different from the world. And the way you roll should be different from the world. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And I'm living for a different world. And I play by different rules now. My rule is the rule of love, the law of love, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I would say to you, you have the mind of Christ if you're a follower of Jesus, and you today have come to a fork in the road, and I'm asking you to take it, to stop living the world's way in the world's wisdom or your own, doing your own thing, and to say, it's time for me to walk the way of Christ. To let the Spirit of God lead me, to lay aside the old and put on the new. Paul wrote it this way in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17. He says, so this I say and I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, people who don't have Christ, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they've become callous and they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Come on, that describes our world. But you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, we all used to live that way. You lay it aside. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so now let's apply it specifically. If you're in the middle of drama right now, and you're fighting, and it's bad, can I just ask you, have you been fighting in your flesh by your wisdom? And today, would you lay aside the old way, and by the renewing of their mind, with the mind of Christ, would you say, God, show me a new way. Show me a new way, God. Teach me how to live in you. It's a narrow way, it's a small gate, but it leads to life. Or maybe I'm talking to somebody here today and you came to Pine Lake randomly, or maybe you've been here a lot, but something resonated within you when you saw that black hole in the middle of that three-circle drawing, and you're like, dude, I think that's me. I've tried to fill my life with so many things, and I have always come up empty. And nothing has worked. Maybe you're a woman and says, man, you know what? I've tried to fill my life with everything, and yet nothing has satisfied me. Not relationships, not kids, not work, not anything. Nothing satisfies me. Then that means maybe there's only one thing that can satisfy you, and it's something that's not from this world. And that's Christ. And so if you're here and you're like, I want to be spiritually alive to God. I don't want to be dead to God anymore. I don't want God to be dead to me anymore. Holy Spirit, I need you. Jesus, come forgive me. Change me. I repent of my sins and I want you to fill me up. God would honor your prayer right now. Some of you, the Holy Spirit has been telling you to be baptized and you're like, oh, I don't really want to do that. But the Holy Spirit is saying it'd be a great day for you today to let the Spirit of God empower you to get over your fear or your pride and say, you know what, I need to tell everybody that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my risen Lord and Savior. And I need to be buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And if that's you, listen, today is a great day because at every campus, we're doing a mass baptism. A lot of people are going to be baptized today and identify. And today you could participate in that and demonstrate that you've gone from death to life. You can walk to the front at the end of the service or walk to Connecting Point or at the end of church or text identify to 57555 or just show up this afternoon at your campus's identify and we'll help you take that step of obedience in the Spirit, okay? Come on, across every room right now. Can I lead us to pray just for a moment? What's the Lord said to you today? God's laying before you two paths, path of life and blessing or death and cursing. And like Moses, God's saying, choose life. There's a wide gate and a small gate. There's a broad way and a narrow way. And so which way do you choose today? Like legitimately, I want you in your heart to say, God, either I am choosing you or God, I'm not doing that yet. You're like, I don't want to do that, Chip. Doesn't matter. God knows what's in your heart. So you might as well. But if you really are saying, God, I want to walk your way, I'm inviting you. Would you just say, God, I'm choosing your way today. I want to walk like you want me to walk. I want all you have for me. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Change me. Lead me. Show me. In just a second, I'm going to close the prayer. We're going to stand up and sing one more song, and I'll have some friends at the front of the room that are prepared to pray with you. So if there's something going on in your world, then why would you not let somebody just pray with you? Right? You got an interview this week, you need a job, or whatever that is. Just come on, let somebody pray for you. No pain, no harm in that. That's what we're here for. Maybe you want to come down and just thank God. Thank God for what he's done. Or maybe you want to come and say, look, somebody help me in my spiritual life. I am clueless, or I just need some help, just need touch today. And we would love to help you. Would you allow the Spirit to let us help you as he's leading you? Father, we love you. We bless you. We're going to say to you, Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Cleanse us, wash us, fill us, God. Renew us today. Holy Spirit, we pray. And while we're blessing and praising you and inviting you, God, I pray, stir in hearts and let our yes be yes to you today. In Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit, for the glory of the Father, amen. Amen.